Let me pray, and we are going to jump into our passage. So, God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that in the midst of just crazy times in our world, that you are in complete control. You still long for us to know you through your word, and you still call us to live according to your word. And so, God, as we study your particular passage for this morning, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to each one of us individually in the way that you would like for us to take away from this verse. God, we thank you that you continue to seek to work in us to be holy. And so, God, we thank you that this semester you have been calling each of us to evaluate what agape love looks like and what it is that you are calling us to live each and every day. So we ask that you would meet with us this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies. So our verse for today is 1 Corinthians 13:6, and it says, "Love, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." And so as I was reading Dear Jonathan Edwards in my old English version, which is, you want to talk about stretching your brain, that is this book. So get the version that Elizabeth has. It's the, no, I think they're hard no matter what, but you add a little old English and it's like, wait, what did we just say? But here's what I would say. Jonathan Edwards, it's interesting because he starts his lecture on this section not by diving into what it means to not rejoice in wrongdoing or what it means to rejoice with the truth. He starts by first addressing what we are called to as believers. And he uses this statement. He says, "All true Christian grace in the heart tends to holy practice in the life." And what he is saying is if your heart has been transformed by the grace of God, then there is going to be a practice that is seen in your life. It is going to look different than a non-believer. And so he comes back to this passage and he says, and one of the primary ways that we look different is because we have experienced the love of Christ, now we are to go forth and live out this love of Christ in practice to others. And so he approaches this particular part of the text by saying, I want to remind you of who you are in Christ first. And because you have experienced this grace of God, now there should be a new way that you love. And so I'm going to read one thing that he says, and you're going to have to really concentrate because it's the old English version here. And so he basically says again, all true Christian grace tends to holy practice. So that's what we just talked about. If you know the grace of God who has saved you, then there is going to be a holy practice of how you live. And this is what he says. If any have the notion of grace, if you've experienced the grace of God, that is something put into the heart there to be, if any have the notion of grace, that it is something put into the heart there to be confined and dormant, and that its influence does not govern the man throughout as an active being, or if they suppose the change made by grace, though it indeed betters the heart itself, yet has no tendency to a corresponding improvement of the outward life, they have a very wrong notion. So what he has just said, if you think as a believer who has experienced the grace of God, that you can just keep that to yourself and you let it be dormant and not active in how you live, then you have a wrong understanding of what Christ has done for you and how he should transform you. Does that make sense? So that's what he starts before he even gets into this passage of it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Is Jonathan Edwards, what he's saying is it needs to start with you first remembering this call to love. It's not about you. It's about declaring forth who our Christ is and what he has done for us. And so we so want to obey this command that we will choose to actively pursue this type of love. So that's an important place to start, because I don't know about y'all, but sometimes you just wake up and I do not feel loving. And I live by myself, so I don't even have to contend with people. But sometimes I just wake up and I'm like, I'm done. You know, I've slept, I wake up, and I'm like, I don't even want to feed the cats. You're on your own today, buddies. You know, not really, but you know, because they will drive you crazy. But it's kind of like then my mom will call, and I'm thinking, I don't even want to talk. I just don't. And that's when I'm like, no, I am called to something more. I am called to lay aside what I'm feeling, and to set aside that and go, God, you have given me so much. Work in me to change my heart, change my attitude, help me to be loving. I don't need to treat whoever's just poor person who has just called me. And I'm, you know, every day I need to think about, God, you have extended such grace to me. Help me as I walk through this day to love how you've called me to love, to set aside myself, my wants, my desires, and pursue you. And y'all, that's hard. And again, I'm not a mom. I'm not married. I'm just me. And it's hard enough just by myself. So I can't imagine doing that with those around you constantly. So we're going to move into this passage now, and it's going to talk about two things. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, and it rejoices with the truth. And I don't know about y'all, but just like all of these verses, at my first reading, I'm like, I got this one. I don't do that. Then you dig, and you're like, no! Why did we dig? Why couldn't we just go, yeah, check, I'm good. So that we can't. So let's start first with a few definitions. So right there, let's look, and I'm using this book for how he defines them. And so he's been pretty consistent. So look at there, the word rejoice, it literally means to be joyful or glad or delighted or to find pleasure in something. So for me, this definition helped me because I'm like, I don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but I may delight a little bit in something. So keep that in mind, this definition. We're going to unpack it in just a minute. Then the next definition I want you to see is the definition for wrongdoing. And some versions will use the word unrighteousness. Either one is interchangeable in this passage. And so, but it's referring to any action, any speech, any thought, any desire, or any event that is not right in the sight of God. Okay, so that pretty much sums up everything, right? It leaves no wiggle room here. It's any action, speech, thought, desire, or event that is not right in the sight of God. So a basic understanding of this part of the verse would be love does not take delight in that which is offensive to God. It does not rejoice when trouble or problems befall another, even when they are the result of the person's own foolishness or iniquity. Let me say that again, because there's two parts of this that we're going to unpack. Love does not take delight in that which is offensive to God. And it does not rejoice when trouble or problems befall another, even when they are the result of the person's own foolishness or iniquity. So we're going to see that in a minute. So now look, I put a few verses for you on there so I could read. And if you're like me, I just visually need to see. When you read a passage of scripture, I need to see it at the same time. So look in Proverbs 24:17. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Okay, because there's some rejoicing in unrighteousness there, and we'll unpack this in a minute. So don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Then look at Romans 1:28-32, It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but what does it say they do? They give approval to those who practice them. So again, there's this picture of people who are approving of things that are opposite of what God's word calls righteousness. And in Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Y'all, woe to them who call evil good and good evil. And so what Paul is saying, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. He means that real love will not be glad or take any joy in evil or unrighteousness of any kind. In fact, in Romans 12:9, he goes, the believer is to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. So if you're like me, I read these verses, I'm like, okay, that's not me. Woo! Next. Go on to the next part. But I think we need to unpack it just a little bit more. And I think we need to think a little more deeply about when we are actually delighting in unrighteousness. So I'll give a quick example. So I want you to be thinking, maybe not of you, but of how people in general who are believers can delight and rejoice in unrighteousness or wrongdoing. So I'll start real easily here. So I love movies like Ocean's 11. I love The Italian Job. Have y'all seen that one with the little cars? I love it. But y'all, who am I rooting for? I am rooting for the thieves to steal. And in The Italian Job, I am rooting for Steve to be killed off. And I love when the mobsters come at the end of the movie and you're like, he's gonna die. I mean, y'all, and I know it's fictional, but do you see how easy, what am I doing? The world is tempting me to rejoice in evil. And you're like, it's just a movie, it's fictional. Yeah, it's just a movie and it's fictional. But it builds a little bit into me that it's okay. There are circumstances where I can rejoice in wrongdoing. Does that make sense? Okay, so just an easy way where I can rejoice in evil. Even you watch a movie or a TV show and you're rooting for characters to get together. And in most secular movies, how do they get together? It's not as simple, I love you. Oh, no, they hop in bed together. And it's not that I'm necessarily going, yes, have sex outside of marriage. But I've been so conditioned to watching it that on some level, I just approve of it in this context. Does that make sense? So what are other things? What are other things that we can delight in that is wrongdoing or unrighteousness? Have you ever had somebody that just gets on your nerves? And you just want to get the upper hand on them. And you want them to feel bad. And so you maybe leave them out of something. That woman in your circle of friends that gets you. So you just invite everybody but her. And you kind of feel satisfied. What are you delighting in that moment? Is it righteousness? No, you're delighting in wrongdoing that you're doing. You're delighting in how you might be able to bring harm to somebody. Now, you would never say, I am rejoicing in wrongdoing. You would paint it out, well, you know, it's just an easier conversation when it's just the four of us instead of her. Like, we paint it in pretty pictures. But it's easy to do that. So what are some other ones that y'all can think of? Where we bring? Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that in that moment, what this passage is saying is that you are rejoicing in wrongdoing. Yeah. But I mean, do you see how easily we do this? We do that there. We are rejoicing that somebody else did something sinful because it makes us feel better. What else? What are some other things? Yes. Mm-hmm. And we can be delighted that they're kind of getting what they deserve. And that's why it's important to understand the definitions, because there's a delighting in the wrongdoing, but there's a delighting in the event of how wrongdoing has impacted them. We see it now in politics right now. No matter what side you're on, where this has hit me is I kind of have rejoiced when some bad news comes out about certain people. I'm like, yeah, told you so. And then, of course, I'm in the midst of saying this, and I'm like, dadgummit. Lord, it's right to rejoice in truth, and we'll get to that. But I can tell you, I wasn't rejoicing in truth. I was rejoicing that sin was made known and they may get the consequence of their sin. Do you see that's a difference? There is a difference, and it's a subtle difference. But I don't need to rejoice that somebody did something bad. And that's what this is talking to us about, rejoicing in wrongdoing. I was thinking about a friend of mine from high school. Y'all, she has the sharpest wit. She could cut anybody with her words. And this is so bad, but I would rejoice in her sharp, evil tongue. Especially when it was used to get somebody that I may not have liked. Because, I mean, she could, in an instant, just say something that you're like, that was the most horrendous cut you could ever say to somebody. Go. You are sharp. You are witty. I was rejoicing and delighting in the fact that my friend's words could harm another person. There's life and death in the word. And I would rejoice in that good comeback, that good, you told them, you know. And what I'm doing, rejoicing in wrongdoing. And in fact, I'm encouraging it. What about, ladies, when there is someone who has hurt you or a family member and you hear some juicy gossip. What do you say to the person who is telling the juicy gossip? Do you stop and go, hey, this is not pleasing to the Lord for us to be talking about this? No, what's our propensity? Tell me more. And let's say it again and again. Let's re-talk about this same exact bit of juicy gossip 45 more times in this conversation and unpack it even more. And what are we doing in that? Are we rejoicing in wrongdoing? Yeah, the wrongdoing of our friend, and now we've entered into it. And we're rejoicing in the wrongdoing. I mean, y'all, over and over and over, this is not what God has called us to. And it's hard, though, isn't it? It's hard, especially if what you're hearing is about somebody who has deeply hurt you. Don't you want to hear it? And just be like, yep, it affirms everything I thought about that person. And the Lord says, no, but that's not how my love works. The love I'm calling you to does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice in finding out the wrongs of other people. It doesn't rejoice in any of that. That is not what agape love. Because think about it. Was there ever a time in Jesus' earthly ministry that you ever saw him rejoicing in wrongdoing? Is there ever a passage where he's like, hey, Peter, good comeback on the Pharisees, way to go. Or, hey, Peter, good job on chopping the ear off in the garden. No, he reprimands the wrongdoing. He calls people to righteousness. He never celebrates wrongdoing. And so that's who our model is. I wrote down a few other things just for us to think about. How many of you have been back to a high school reunion? Okay, ladies. What was the bulk of your high school reunion about? Some of it's fun, seeing your friends, but also was part of it seeing, especially at your 10-year, oh my gosh, you see so-and-so, how much weight she's gained. Oh my goodness, did you see so-and-so? She used to be cute in high school, but she's not. Or, oh, look at him. We thought he was going to be most successful, gone through 10 jobs. I mean, there was a lot of fun, but that also is good. You're rejoicing again in wrongdoing. And then the last one I'll mention is maybe it's a fellow believer that has kind of been put on a pedestal by other believers, but you haven't bought into it. You were waiting for something to come out so that you could say, I told you so. He wasn't as perfect as we all thought. And we need to be reminded, do you remember at the end of James chapter 5? It talks about when we have a brother or sister who's sinning, what we're supposed to do is go to them and seek to restore them. And it talks about covering a multitude of sin. And if you study that passage, what it's basically saying is in your covering a multitude of sins, it's that you're to bring somebody back into the fold to restore them. But not in a way that's like, hey, everybody should be glad this person did X, Y, and Z, but now they're back. But just so you know, they cheated on their husband and they beat their kid. I mean, no, covering a multitude, it's bringing them back to the fold and not sharing their dirty laundry. There's a big difference. And so when we see a brother or sister who falls or falls into sin, we don't need to rejoice through gossip, through other avenues. And we would never say we're rejoicing, but we are taking some level of delight in spreading sin and spreading how we talk about them. Does that make sense? So I say this because I think this is a part of the passage that, just like me, I just have glossed over it. I don't rejoice in wrongdoing, Lord. This doesn't fit me. But if I really stop and think about it, one, I do want to mention, I forgot this. What about, have you ever had a friend, or maybe it's yourself, that maybe you became a believer later in life, but you love to tell the stories of your sinfulness? Man, I was so drunk, and this crazy thing happened. And it's funny, and it's all this kind of stuff, but what are we doing in that moment? We're rejoicing and delighting in old sinful behaviors as if those were the good old days. And so, I don't know if you have, but I have some friends that they're believers and they love the Lord, but they often tell those kind of stories. And we all laugh. But then when you walk away, you realize, I'm delighting in their sin and in hearing about those sin escapades. And it's making me laugh and rejoice and delight in. That's not what God's word calls us to. And so, that makes sense? I don't want to belabor this point, but I think it's just important for us to take stock now, but even more so when you're alone with the Lord, to say, God, how am I subtly rejoicing in wrongdoing? And God, would you start to work in me? Because think about it, ladies. We are rejoicing and delighting and finding satisfaction in something that grieves the Father's heart. Like, I don't think about that if I'm hearing some juicy gossip. In that moment, I'm not thinking, this is grieving the Father's heart. But that's what it is. I'm delighting in something that cost the Savior his life. And I'm delighting in something that grieves the Father's heart. And doesn't that boggle our mind when we stop and think about it? That that's what we're doing in that instant. And so I would encourage y'all, I don't think we think about our sin often enough. I don't think in general, you particularly may, but in general as believers, I don't think we think about what God has called us to enough. And so just like Jonathan Edwards started with, go back and remember what Christ has done for you in his grace and how it should transform you to now pursue a holy life in terms of how you practice. And so it's hard, but these things need to be weeded out because they're not consistent with following the Lord. Make sense? Okay. So I'm going to read. There's a guy, Pritchard, P-R-I-T-C-H-J-R-D, in case I wasn't pronouncing it. This is what he says about this section. And so I think it's on your sheet, but I'll just read it. He says, love does not delight in evil. It takes no pleasure in wrongdoing, is not glad about injustice, is not happy when evil triumphs. It takes no joy in hearing evil openly discussed. Love is never glad to hear bad news about another person. Love never says, well, they finally got what they deserved. Love is never happy to hear that a brother or sister fell into sin. Love does not enjoy passing along bad news. This certainly goes against the grain of modern life. We all know that bad news sells and that good news goes on page 75. That's why they put those supermarket tabloids right up by the checkout counter. We all want to hear the latest juicy gossip about our favorite celebrities. But true love isn't like that. It turns away from cheap gossip and unsubstantiated rumors. And even when the rumor turns out to be true, love takes no pleasure in the misfortune of others. So I would say we have got to be women who ask the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us to not take delight in the very things that are so abhorrent to him. And so then I put on there Colossians 3, and y'all, it is a long passage, but it is a reminder that daily we are called to put off all these old nature things and to put on the new. And I think a part of that is putting off what we once in our natural self would rejoice in. Some good juicy gossip, people getting what they deserved, hearing some bad news, laughing at old sinful things, rejoicing in criminals getting away with it, rejoicing in what the world has defined as love. And so that's what this passage is calling us to. So I just want to read really quick from Colossians 3. If you have been raised with Christ, and we have, if we're believers, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. That right there should change how we're thinking about any situation, because our mind should be fixed on things above. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. But put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So ladies, if you're doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, when can you rejoice in wrongdoing? It's never compatible. Never. There's never a time that we should delight in hearing juicy gossip. There is never a time when we should delight that somebody else has yelled at their husband. There is never a time when we should delight that that person who so hurt us has gotten it stuck to them. There's never a time when I turn on the TV and I hear news, I should be like, yes, their sins are coming out. And so, and I'll compare that in just a minute with what we do rejoice in. But I shouldn't rejoice in any kind of wrongdoing or unrighteousness. That is not the heart that God has worked in me to have towards other people. I'm to love my enemies. I'm to love one another, my neighbor. I'm to love the brethren. He leaves no person out of who we're supposed to love in a particular way. Ugh. I wish she had left out the enemy part, because then we could all go, well, they're an enemy. So I can rejoice in their wrong, not in their wrongdoing, but them getting the result of their wrongdoing. And so, but he doesn't. And so it's not compatible. So take time this week to ask the Lord to show you where you are rejoicing, delighting, or taking satisfaction in something that is not pleasing to the Lord. Okay? All right. Now to the other side. Kind of it's of the same coin. So we don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but we rejoice with the truth. So let me read. It's a long definition here. But it says, truth then is the correspondence between a reality and a declaration which professes to set it forth. To say it another way, words are true when they correspond with objective reality. Persons and things are true when they correspond with their profession. Hence, a truth is a declaration which has a corresponding reality, or a reality which is correctly set forth. And since God is himself the great reality, that which correctly sets forth his nature is preeminently the truth. So what it's saying here is that we live in a world right now that likes to say, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. And you see it very much in how our society is defining gender right now. You say you're a woman, that's great. I can say that I'm a man, and that's my truth. And so what this definition is saying, just because you say it, if it doesn't correspond with the actual facts, then it's not truth. So I can stand here and tell you all day long, I'm a Chinese man, and you would go, that's not true. And you would be correct in that assessment. I'm not a Chinese woman either. So I'm a Caucasian woman. That is based on fact, my DNA, you know, everything else about it. So that's what it's saying here. Truth is not subjective. Truth in what somebody says has to be connected to some factual information. And ultimately, who is truth? God, his word. He's the ultimate truth, and there's no disregard. So if anything that I say doesn't line up with him, then it's not truth either. Does that make sense? So it's this big definition of truth. And so that's important for us to talk about, especially because in our culture, truth is being told to us as it's on a continuum. Truth has no landing place, so you can have your truth, I can have my truth. But what very specifically that Paul is saying, according to God, is no, there is a standard for what is truth. And it is in God and his design and his creation. That is the benchmark for truth. And so I want to read this one gentleman, Cole. He says, there is a fine balance to love. Although love is kind and overlooks the faults of others, it doesn't compromise the truth or take a soft view of sin. To allow another person to go on in sin, whether it's known sin or a blind spot, is not to seek his best, and that is not love. Love will sensitively confront and correct precisely because it cares deeply and knows that sin destroys. Love rejoices with the truth. Love gets excited when it hears of spiritual victories. Love encourages by expressing joy over little evidence of growth. And John the Apostle of Love wrote, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And so this part, I think those of you who are moms probably understand this the most. You love your children, and so you correct them. You're not rejoicing in their wrongdoing, but you love truth, and so you want to guide them in truth. So that's where I wanted to make sure you understood in the last one, like when somebody's sin comes out, we don't rejoice in the fact that they sinned and ha-ha, they're getting caught. But we do love truth that maybe in this process, with a loving heart, the Lord could work in that situation to bring them back to himself. Do you see the fine line in that? Which is very different than what I was saying. You know, when I find out, especially now in this political world, ha, your sin is coming out. It's not because I want God to bring them to a saving relationship. It's because I'm just glad that something has come out. There's a very big difference. And so that's one piece of this thing between not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing in truth. There is, if we're going to actually love somebody, there is a need for speaking truth into it. So I'll pick on Elizabeth, because you shared about the friend who, or you would be excited when they're like, mom had a meltdown and, you know, beat her child kind of thing, pulled the hair. In that moment, not really, but instead of rejoicing in the wrongdoing, if it's a close friend, that's when the loving response would be something more to the line of, I'm sorry, I know what it's like to feel that way, but we are called to so much more as moms, aren't we? And to bring out, yeah, I hate that this happened, but to do it in a loving way, not to be like, oh my gosh, you sin. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think it's hard because we're not used to doing it and we're not used to receiving that. And so it's not part of our Christian culture so often. Remember when I told you about my friend, the friend that if I want them to revel in my sin, I can go to them. Then I have another friend that she is going to call me on the carpet. But I know that about her. And so she is built in, but she always does it in a loving way. It doesn't feel loving because she's calling me on my sin. But she's willing to step in and love and rejoice in the truth. And so she always goes, hey, do you want me just to cheer you on in your yuck? Or do you want me to save what I think is biblical? Then it's like, oh, dadgummit. Well, tell me the biblical. Kind of stuff. So I think just building in patterns of how we can have those conversations and being wise. I don't think we need to be the one that's like, oh, Weber, you have a bad attitude. Oh, Maddie, you shouldn't frown when you talk. You know, I mean, it's not that. But I think it's being very specific about how we enter in to being truth tellers. But I think a lot of us, we don't do it. And maybe it's being wise and not doing it to everybody, but those close-knit people that have invited us into their yuck. So the next thing, I wanted to spend a little time here in talking, just the last few minutes here. I put on there a quote from another commentator. I think his name is Kistemaker. What a fun name after I just told that story. This is what he says, and then there's a particular thing I want us to talk about in here. He says, love takes notice of the evil in this world, but never gloats over it. Instead, it grieves over the sins that human beings commit against one another. The wrongdoings may appear in numerous forms, intentional and unintentional evils, sins of commission and omission, harsh persecution and mild neglect, and last, national conflicts and personal controversies. On the other hand, and this is what I want you to pay attention to, one of the characteristics of love is the constant attempt to discover good and praiseworthy words, thoughts, and deeds in a person. Love searches out the truth and rejoices when that truth is triumphing over wrong. Love and truth are inseparable partners residing in God himself. God shares these characteristics with his people. He endowed them with love and truth, which, though tainted by sin, are renewed in Christ Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to take a minute just to think on that statement that he says, that love is the constant attempt to discover good and praiseworthy words, thoughts, and deeds in a person. And that love searches out the truth and rejoices when the truth is triumphing over wrong. So think about this. I want you to start thinking about how we can do this in our life. But in the meantime, let me kind of mention how Paul does this. So in 1 Corinthians, he's writing this letter, and it's kind of a hard letter. Like, he's calling out some sin, right? Like, you're puffed up. You're boasting. You guys are misbehaving in these ways. Hey, these people are not getting along. You need to deal with it. But look at verses 4 through 9. In the midst of all that hard stuff, here's what he says. But I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then look down to chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. He says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So he's highlighting in the midst of this community of believers who are a mess and there is wrongdoing, he's still saying, but I give thanks because God has saved you and you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And hey, specifically, I want to commend these particular people who are ministering and reaching out. And then if you go to Romans 16, he spends a whole chapter commending people who've been instrumental in the gospel. So while he's had to say hard things, speak hard doctrine, but then he's saying, but let me tell you about Timothy and this person and this person and this person. And he's commending them. In Colossians, I love it. He commends Epaphras. He talks about Epaphras' love for his church. He talks about Epaphras' commitment to prayer. He over and over is in the business of finding the commendable and what lines up with truth. And so let me ask you guys, how do we do this? Because love does rejoice in truth, and a part of rejoicing in truth is that looking for ways that truth is being declared by those who are in our life. So, what does that look like with your children who you just want to yell at all the time? Yeah. And thinking about, and again, I'm not a mom, so please know that I have not walked this, but I have walked it with many people. And I have been a kid who has not been always delightful to their parents. But think about moms throughout the day. Rightly so, you have to correct wrong behavior. You're calling your kids to truth. But also throughout the day, how many times are you doing something in less than a loving way? And then how many times in a day do you commend your child for when they are living out a truth? No listening, but just walking up and saying, hey, Susie, look at, you are sharing so well. That pleases your mama's heart in the Lord. Or your kids are actually playing well and you're scared to interrupt them because you don't want it to end. But how many times have you thought of walking in going, hey, mama is so proud of y'all today. You are loving one another and how you're playing together versus waiting at the door going, it's going to break loose any minute and I'm going to have to go in and scream and yell. What about with your spouses? We talked about last week, Elizabeth, when she was talking about how we can be rude in our words and considerate, how we can keep records of wrongs and how that looks with your spouses. And well, if you would just do this, and she kind of gave us some verses from Proverbs about the nagging wife. How might our marriages look if we sought to commend in love where our spouse displayed godly, truthful attributes? Does that make sense? Because it's not natural, is it, for us to be like, thank you, honey, for loving us so well. Because then what's their first response? What do you want? This is weird. Because they're not used to hearing it. They're used to the, why can't you just take your clothes to the, and put the dishes in the dishwasher? Would you just help me out? I mean, they're used to hearing those things. But love is saying that we look for ways to commend and to encourage truthfulness. What about in our friendships, our deep friendships? It's a weird thing, isn't it? It's kind of awkward if I said, hey, Elizabeth, let's go out to eat. And then while we're there, I'm just like, Elizabeth, let me just show you or tell you all the ways that I'm seeing God working in you. It gets uncomfortable because we're not, we're like, well, I don't know what to do with this. And then what do we start to do? That's not true. That is not true. No, that is not right. Here's what I've done today. I'm an evil person. Like, we just, we don't know how to receive it, and we don't know how. It's not a natural part. But God's not calling us to a natural love, is he? He's calling us to a supernatural love. And a few weeks ago, Elizabeth reminded us that when God steps into people's lives, they walk away changed, and he pushes them to be more. By the truth, he pushes them to be more. And so I just think this part here, the love rejoicing in truth, it's also calling us to recognize when others are living out truth and to commend it and to be a source of encouragement with it. And so it's hard, isn't it? It doesn't feel natural, but it's not meant to feel natural. It's an agape love that is a supernatural kind of love worked only by the Spirit of God. And it takes practice. Putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on. And so putting off the old way that we have loved our spouses and our children and our neighbors and our friends, and putting on a new love that loves with the love of Christ. Does that make sense? Any comments on that part? Or any thoughts of, oh, I could commend somebody on this. Like, when do we typically do this? It's normally when it's a birthday and we sign a card. Oh, you know, I do it to my parents. Thank you for being my parents and pointing me to Christ. But I wish I should do that more often. I love my parents. And I will tell you, my dad and I, we have wonderful conversations about the Word of God. It is such a joy. And there's a part of me that I think, why don't I ever tell him thank you? I don't. Because part of me thinks that would be weird. But why don't I commend and say, Dad, thank you. Thank you that you want to talk about the things of God with me and how that encourages me. You know? And so that's one way that we can rejoice in truth by also commending them in it. So, any thoughts on that before we go on? Well, I want to end with, this is my friend Shalene, and she, oh no, where did it go? Hold on, let me pull it up. She was a student of mine when I worked at TCU, so she was a sorority girl in the Delta Gamma house, and godly young lady back then, godly mom of five kids now, in Texas. She's one of those people that is, she gets more done in one day than I get done in like 3 weeks. That's her temperament. She is one of those highly accomplished. It's like when I talk with your mom, Meredith, on the phone. Like, I talked with your mom yesterday, Donna, if y'all know Donna Evans, love her. And so it was 9 a.m. when I called her. And what she had already done by 9:00, she'd listened to this podcast, she'd read this, and I'm like, I just showered and kind of had my coffee and my quiet time, and I felt really good about it. And she wasn't making me feel bad, but I just was thinking, you have done more in 3 hours than I will probably do all day. And you were just, because then she was like, and I got to get off the phone because I got another meeting. And I'm like, you are an amazing woman. So, and she is, get to know her. So that's this girl, Shalene, that I'm going to read is Donna at a young age. So I'm reading this because she has five children who are not all saints. They are equally wrongdoers, but there's also elements of truth. And so as I was preparing for this, this popped up as one of her days. And it highlighted how the day gives you lots of opportunities not to rejoice in wrongdoing, but to correct it with truth. But then also to see how God is working in people's lives. And so it's in her little kid. So this is what she wrote. This evening, as I was virtually shopping for a few items for the girls, Noelle, that's her youngest, saw a pair of slippers that she wanted. And since slippers were neither on the list nor a current wardrobe necessity, I said no. and told her slippers would make a great Christmas gift idea. She proceeded to demonstrably and emotionally implore me for the slippers. To say she begged is to put it mildly. A few minutes later, her sister Faith slipped away, and I presumed it was to escape her sister's incessant appeals. But a couple minutes later, Faith came back, and she sat down silently beside me, smiled, and then quietly slipped me cash, enough to cover the cost of the slippers. Unprompted by anything but her own empathy and compassion, Faith had dug into her own purse so Noelle could have the slippers. I felt the tears welling up. What a beautiful example of selfless love and generous sacrifice. Suffice it to say, Noelle is getting the slippers. And Faith got most of her money back. She refused to take it all, and I agreed to let her help buy a portion of the slippers. Because of allowing her to purchase part of the gift, she gets the honor of being the giver. And there's an honor I want my kids to learn to cherish, the immeasurable blessing of giving. I later told Faith that the selfless love she expressed in that moment was worth infinitely more than the cost of the slippers. She may drive me crazy sometimes, but she also overwhelms me with her goodness and her compassion. What a privilege it is to be her mom. Sometimes parenting feels like it's one step forward and two steps back. The bickering and the arguing and the lessons taught 1,000 times a day can seem never ending. But our kids are listening and learning, and their hearts, created in the image of a father who loves extravagantly, are beautiful and gracious, and what a gift it was to see that played out today. And so I mention that because I just think we walk through life, and sometimes we don't stop to rejoice in truth. And God's word calls us not just to not rejoice in wrongdoing, which we need to take stock of, but the other side of that coin is we need to be women who rejoice in truth and who ask the Lord to help us see it displayed in those who are around us constantly, and then to be willing to say something, just like she was willing to have a conversation with her daughter later about what she saw her daughter do as selfless love and how that pleased the Lord. So that's this verse. It's the love that God is calling us to. And so I pray that it encourages you. I pray that it gives you lots to think about. I know it has for me. And so next week we will be in verse 7. And then we have 2 more weeks after that. So let me pray and then we'll be done, ladies. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that you continue to work in us in this sanctification process. You have not wiped your hands of us. We are yours, and you will work in us to transform us to be more and more like your Son. And so, God, as we rightly understand your word, and particularly today about not delighting or wrong or enjoying and rejoicing in wrongdoing, and as we're pushed to actually love what is truth and to look for the ways that that is being displayed around us, God, help us to live this way. Help us to love this way. Help us to be women who seek to commend righteousness and truth displayed around us. And then help us to be women who take very seriously not choosing to participate, rejoice in, or delight in any way something that grieves your heart. And so, God, as we go our separate ways, we know that we're prone to get in the car and have kids misbehave and everything we've just heard go out the window. And so, God, help us for that not to be the case, but that we would keep our eyes fixed on you and that we would love the way you've called us to love. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.